Today we're going to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We're in a sermon series on some everyday life topics. And we've looked at tragedy and death. We've looked at self-esteem and having our identity in Jesus. And today's topic is bitterness and forgiveness. And our title for today's message is simple, but easier said than done sometimes. Forgiving one another. Today's topics. In light of the bitterness that we have in our hearts, the cruel world we live in, and the call of God on our lives, among other things, to forgive one another. There's a lot of passages that we could look at. We're turning here to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll look at some other passages as well. Paul is writing to the Ephesians, and in the first three chapters, he's basically talking about how great Jesus is and what he has done, reconciling Jews and Gentiles and bringing reconciliation on a cosmic scale, including making things right in the heavenlies, and how God is using the church to manifest his wisdom, which is an unbelievable thing when we think about our own flaws and shortcomings. But God is using the church to show his greatness, that he can unify Jews and Gentiles and so forth. Then you get to chapters 4, 5, and 6, and it's kind of like, how then shall we live? So we get three chapters of lofty theology. Then we get chapters 4, 5, and 6 with some of the nuts and bolts of the Christian life. And among other things, Paul addresses the issue of bitterness and the call to forgiveness. So Ephesians 4, we'll begin in verse 31. Paul's been talking about putting off the old self, not living like the worldly, like the world does. And he's given a list of things that we should put off. And we'll start in verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Let's pray. Jesus, again we praise you as we did in the Lord's Supper. You're the one who has laid down your life. You've loved us when we were enemies. By your grace, you love us as we're your bride, and you have washed and cleansed us, and you're making us whole again. We pray that your love would pour through our hearts. And if we've got bitterness or anger, that we would be set free of it. If we've been wounded, that we'd be healed. And that our eyes would be on Jesus and not on ourselves. And that your love flowing through us would help other people heal and be set free. And that this would all add to the adornment of the gospel. That by your grace, through our godly lives, people want to know about this Jesus who we're following. We ask that you'd anoint the word of God being taught to our kids at this time and bless us to go out and live another week loving one another, loving our neighbors, loving our enemies, working hard, enjoying you, being your witnesses for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me give a brief introduction and ask this question. Why are we this way? Meaning, we're prone to bitterness and we're slow to forgive. Why is that? And then we'll take a look at these words that Paul has said. But let me just kind of set the stage here, and some of this will be stating the obvious, but to get it fresh in our minds. Why are we prone to bitterness? holding where we're slow to forgive people and we hold things against people. It comes naturally. I don't have to work at it. I'm just real good at it. So why is that? Well, here's a couple of thoughts. One is our fallen sin nature. We have a self-consumed evil nature. We have a sin nature that is naturally opposed to God, and it naturally functions and wants things that are opposite to God and His character and His will. So we have a sin problem. We have a spiritual disease. The Bible calls it sin. So things like forgiveness and kindness and gentleness don't come naturally to our human sinful nature. Things like being cruel and unloving and scheming and so forth, that just comes quite naturally. Also, with that sin, we have a bondage to that sin. In Romans 7, Paul says that he's describing this sin nature. He's talking about sin almost like it's a person. He personifies sin. He says, the good I want to do, I don't do. The evil I hate, well, that I keep on doing. Well, bitterness is one of those evil things that, especially as Christians, we hate, but it's still there. Also, not just the nature of being evil, but sin nature is by its very nature self-consumed, which is part of the problem with bitterness. Our focus is on ourself and how we've been wronged. And it's kind of this, part of the answer is similar with when I addressed self-esteem last week, and I tried to do it delicately, but also we want God's word applied to our lives. And with self-esteem, if we have a problem with our self-esteem and our self-image and our identity and so forth, the ultimate problem is not our view of ourself, but our view of God, and that we're actually thinking about ourselves too much and God not enough. Now, if we've been beaten down and mistreated and so forth, then we want to communicate that to people in a loving way. And that may not be the first thing you say to someone. They might need some love and encouragement. But the problem with this worldly concept of self-esteem and say, well, you just need a higher view of yourself. Well, the ultimate problem is regardless of whether we have a high or low view of ourself, our ultimate problem is when we're thinking about ourselves too much and Jesus not enough. And the more we think about Jesus, then the more right our view of ourself will be. Similar with bitterness. One of the root problems of bitterness is not just our sin nature, but our sin nature is self-consumed. So we just naturally think about ourselves, and so we naturally think then about how people have wronged us and what they haven't done for us or whatever. It just comes natural. So, our fallen sin nature, we have a self-consumed evil nature. And that is part of why we're prone to bitterness, we're slow to forgive. Here's another reason. Our evil world. We've been sinned against, and bitterness is contagious, unfortunately. We are self-consumed sinners who have also been sinned against. That's a bad combination. Because when we're sinned against, because we're sinners to start with, we're wounded and we naturally turn to the wrong things to deal with the problem, rather than to Christ. So we are self-consumed sinners, and then when we've been sinned against, we just naturally respond wrong. And at this point, the Bible recognizes this. For example, Romans chapter 12, verse 17, Paul says, "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all." Okay, it's obvious, and the Bible addresses this, that when we've been mistreated, our tendency in our human nature is to respond with evil. That's why Paul's addressing this. And he goes on, that's verse 17, verse 19. "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God." And verse 21, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." If we've been sinned against and we respond with bitterness and we hold on to that bitterness, we're being overcome by evil. We're hurting ourselves as well as others, and we're dishonoring God. But it is helpful to point out the fact that we, as sinners, have also been sinned against. Some people have been abused or neglected, maybe as a child, maybe later in life. Maybe you've been mistreated in school or by friends, betrayed by a loved one, or just simply not loved by a loved one. Maybe you've gone through tragedy, maybe rape, maybe a loved one's commit suicide, or you tried yourself. Maybe you've experienced an accident or have a disability or some type of disease, and you're angry and hurt about life. It's understandable. It's not excusable, but we get it. We're sinners, and we've been sinned against, and it's painful. And our natural tendency is to respond with bitterness and rage and so forth, and it only hurts us more. And this bitterness is contagious. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, Scripture says, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled." It's like a cancer that can just jump and spread in our body. It's contagious. One other thing. Why are we this way? Our wicked enemy. Bitterness is one of Satan's most effective weapons. Earlier in Ephesians 4 and verse 26 and 7, Paul says, "Be angry and do not sin." He acknowledges there is a point of righteous anger. With us, many times it's not a righteous anger, but there can be a righteous anger, but we need to really be careful. "Be angry and do not sin, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil." He's a master at taking bitterness and using it for his purposes. And he just loves to get in there and disrupt families, friendships, churches, ministries, cultures, nations. He's great at it. We have a wicked enemy. You know, I don't obviously know how God sees us, our church, and our own lives. We have some sense, but we're limited in our knowledge as we understand who we are in Christ, what Scripture says, and how we should live, and so forth. But amidst our stumblings and our failures and so forth as a church, there's some good things going on right now. From the last few years, we've grown a little. Our offerings are up. We've had some good things happen in individual people's lives amidst trials and so forth. Some good things are happening. Some babies have been born. People have been baptized. The youth group continues to go strong. We've started an outreach with the Bridge. There's some good things going on. And from what I can tell, in some ways, some things, at least in my opinion, are perhaps stronger than they've been in the 13 years I've been here. I don't know, but I think there's some good things going. Satan is not unaware of that. And I just assume, not because we're so great and important, but because of how wicked he is and how much he hates God, and because of anything God might be doing in our midst, that he's working very hard to bring bitterness and unforgiveness into our families, our youth group, our church, our different ministries, not to mention the culture we live in, and the violence and the anger and so forth that spills over, whether it's Hollywood or video games or in the political realm. People are angry, they're bitter. It's in our hearts and it spreads. There is an answer. His name is Jesus, and it's in his gospel message. And there is hope. And part of the good news of the gospel is that we can be set free from bitterness and healed. It's a lifelong journey, but there's some good news. So, that's our introduction. Now let me comment on a few things here. I'll summarize it in a couple ways. Number one, put off the old self. This is a common approach of what Paul will do, and we see in Scripture. You see this beautifully in Colossians chapter 3, where Paul will, first he'll talk about who we are in Jesus, and what Jesus has done and who he is. Then he'll tell us, put off the old self, put on the new self, and then live accordingly. And we have some similar themes here in Ephesians. So, how do we deal with bitterness? And how do we be a people who forgives one another? Well, we need to put off the old self, meaning the sinful nature that's self-consumed, that just naturally thinks about ourselves and holds on to when we've been wronged. We need to put that off. And let me say, as I go through these things, this includes asking for healing where we've been wounded and sinned against. This is not just get your life right. Part of this message today is that we would walk in an intimate relationship with Jesus, and that's where we find the healing. And that part of the way that happens is as you and I choose to be people who walk with Jesus and extend kindness and love to other people, that will help people in our midst who are hurting. And that might be you right now. And as you persevere through repenting of the old self and the bitterness that might be in your heart, God is using you to bless other people. Maybe they just see that you're doing it and they're inspired, or maybe they themselves right now are in bondage to bitterness, or maybe it'll be later on down the road, and then they remember, wow, I remember how that person walked through their bitterness, and I want to be like them. But what we don't want to do is just kind of dance around the issue and not get to the heart of the matter, because that ultimately isn't going to help us. And that's not where the joy and the freedom is. So, we need to put off the old self, meaning this old sinful nature. We need to die to it and repent of it on a daily basis. It's not just, oh, I became a Christian and here it is. It's deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me daily mentality. So a few thoughts here on putting off the old self. And I'll do that by, I'm just going to briefly comment on these words of bitterness and other words related to it that Paul mentions here. The first one is bitterness. And because he says it better than I do, I'm going to use some definitions from a New Testament scholar named Peter T. O'Brien. And he gives some great, helpful definitions of these words. Okay, bitterness. Paul says in verse 31, let all bitterness, okay? And then he gives a list of things that we're to put away or put off, okay? So put away or put off bitterness. And this word here has the idea of a state of sharp, intense resentment or hate. Paul says, put it away. We can think in terms of when we have bitterness, this person has wronged me. I didn't get what I wanted out of this person. Rather than dying to self, we feed on that. We have an intense resentment toward that person or those people. Rather than turning to prayer and repentance and asking for God's love, we just kind of feed on that. And bitterness, it's like a poison inside of us. You know, if I had brought a bottle of poison and put it here, unless we're trying to end our life, none of us is going to drink it. Bitterness is like poison. It ruins us from the inside. So bitterness, Paul also uses the word wrath. This word here has the idea of an indignant outburst of rage. This isn't something that just happens. It rises out of bitterness that goes unchecked, that's festering, that's been nurtured, or just left alone. We live in a violent culture. All the more we need to repent of this bitterness that's inside of us. And Jesus warns about this, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of many will grow cold. Then there's the word anger. And again, there can be a righteous anger, but unfortunately for us sinners, many times our anger is not righteous. And that word anger has the idea of a steady, festering, seething anger. That's the idea here. It's an anger that we have towards people, and it's fueled by bitterness. It's not, oh, I'm angry because unrighteous things are happening and people are being oppressed. But no, I'm angry. Because of my bitterness. Then he uses the word clamor, which can be a word meaning good things, like you're making a loud noise, a joyful noise. But here it has the idea of a shouting back and forth in a quarrel. Things escalate. That can be personally, can be a church fight, can be political, it can be in the culture. There's yelling back and forth because of bitterness. There's also the word slander. That's abusive speech, or it's a vilifying others by lies or gossip. James chapter 3 talks about the tongue that can't be tamed by man. That does not give us excuse to sin with our tongue, because by the Holy Spirit we're to put the sinful deeds of the tongue to death. But part of why the tongue is such a deadly poison is because it's fueled by the heart, and sometimes in the heart is bitterness. Jesus says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So part of bitterness manifests with slander. And then he ends by saying, he says, to put all this away from you along with all malice. Here has to do with an attitude of wickedness where you want ill will. You're wishing ill will towards people and so forth. Well, now that's not real fun to think about, all those words, topics. The announcement time was much more fun. But among others, there's our problem. Bitterness and the things that go with it, like anger and slander and so forth. Paul says, put it off. It means we need to acknowledge it's sin and not make excuses. We need to confess it. We need to pray. We need sometimes to ask people for help. We need to think about, am I walking in a relationship with Jesus and nurturing that? Am I obeying God in my life as a whole? Do I realize that the power of the Holy Spirit is already, if I'm a Christian, He's already inside of me, and that power is already available? 2 Peter chapter 1, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. It's already there. Are we calling upon it? Or are we making excuses? Or just kind of ignoring it? Sometimes we get a bitterness and we don't really know it's there. And then something happens and it surfaces. We need to put it off, put off that old self. So along with repentance and asking for help and nurturing a relationship with Jesus, there's also things we should do instead, and that's number 2. Put on the new self. Scripture has a pattern where when God tells us not to do one thing, He then tells us what to do instead. So the Bible is not just a bunch of don'ts, but the Bible also calls us what to do. And again, that rises out of who we are, which of course rises out of first who God is and what God has done. So some thoughts here about putting on the new self as it relates to bitterness and the things that go with it, and that's what Paul is saying here. And he says 3 key things that can really help. First one, be kind to one another. And the idea here is, as our Heavenly Father is kind to us as sinners and to us as His people. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, where He tells us to love our enemies, says that your Father in heaven, He causes the sun to rise on the righteous and the unjust. He has the rain fall down on the righteous and the unjust. Our Heavenly Father is kind towards sinners. He's also kind towards us, His people. And if you are a Christian, you experience His kindness at a much greater level than the people in general. Not because we're better, but because we bowed the knee to the reign of Jesus. We're walking in fellowship with God, and just by the very nature of that, you're going to experience more of God's kindness. But our Heavenly Father is kind towards sinners, and how much more He's kind towards His own people. Be kind to one another. Part of love, part of the Christian life, and part of one of the answers to overcome bitterness is to choose to operate with kindness towards people, including people you don't like or people who've wronged you. Sometimes we're stuck. We're stuck because we want this person who sinned against us or our circumstance to change first, and then we'll start loving. Well, that's backwards. And let me just say, sometimes that may happen. The person who sinned against you might ask for forgiveness before you've dealt with it in your heart. Or the circumstances may just change. Maybe you're sick and you get better, whatever it might be. But you didn't grow in the area that God was working on. And you've missed your opportunity. Now, you can still make it right, but we're called to extend kindness. Turning away from bitterness, growing in Christ and in His love. And as we extend kindness, as we treat one another with kindness, that guards First of all, that's part of how we repent of bitterness. Second of all, it guards us from becoming bitter in the future. And third of all, it helps other people who are in bondage to kindness repent themselves. I've noticed in my own life that when I'm experiencing love and kindness from other people, or I'm seeing them go out of their way to serve others or whatever, I mean, it's inspiring to me. And when I recognize that, it just makes it harder for me to enjoy my sin, and especially, you know, in this case, my bitterness. It's just harder to kind of wallow in it because I'm inspired by other people. And as we extend kindness to others, that helps other people be more gracious and forgiving towards us when we sin against them. You know, sometimes we like to tease parents because there's a lot of things we can tease them about and all those wonderful stories. And I only know one story about drinking water when I was playing football. But Clarence knows a lot of stories. But, you know, Clarence is the kind of, I'll just speak for myself, and this would go for Gail too, that, you know, if I get upset at Clarence, it's hard for me to really stew on it very long. Because both of them are such servants to other people. Kindness just flows through Gail and Clarence. Be kind to one another. As we're kind to one another, that's part of how we repent of bitterness. It's part of how we guard against becoming bitter in the future, and it helps other people want to repent of their bitterness. Also, Paul says in verse, 32, be kind to one another, be tender-hearted. What a beautiful word. Tender-hearted. If you want to grow in being tender-hearted, get a dog. Learn how to raise a dog. That'll test your patience. My wife dealt with more of the tough things with Clifford earlier on than I had to. And then he kind of outgrew some of those things, and now he's kind of old and worn down and boring, but he's still a lot of fun. But so I don't know why I said that, but yeah, tender-hearted. Identify with people's pain. As we get our eyes off ourselves and onto Jesus, think about what they've gone through. Of course, that's hard to do if we're living a self-consumed life and our eyes are not on Jesus but on ourselves. As we are treated with kindness by others and as we choose to treat one another with kindness, that certainly helps. But be tender-hearted. And that doesn't mean let someone wallow in their sin. Part of loving people is calling them out of their sin. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul says that if someone's caught in a sin, that we should restore them, but do it gently. I have a friend named Tom who's my age, and a couple years ago when we were in high school, just seeing if you're listening. When I was in high school, we had a painting business, and then that continued on into the summers when we were in college. And so there was a customer that Tom had arranged to do some painting for, and so we showed up at the house, and she throws open the screen door and just starts railing into us because we hadn't showed up when she thought we were coming. And maybe we had messed up in communication, I don't know, but boy was she upset. And her anger was not anywhere proportionate to what we had done wrong. And she was mad. So that's one story. So I do know more than one story. There's another story, again related with Tom, and Tom had set up that situation. And there was a elderly couple who had invited Tom over, and maybe with a couple of his friends, over to their house to celebrate, because they were celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary, and they didn't have anyone to celebrate with. And the same elderly couple, when they found out Tom, he was taking community classes at the community college, they decided they wanted to pay for his books for him to go to school. So I don't know how long that was, but while he was taking community classes, they paid for his books. Now, perhaps you've guessed, but these two stories are talking about one and the same person. the woman who flew open the screen door and started railing at us with anger is the same woman who invited Tom over to celebrate with her and her husband their 50th wedding anniversary because no one was there to celebrate with them. And it's the same woman who, along with her husband, paid for Tom's books so he could go to college. Now, of course, we didn't know all of that was going to happen, or we didn't know that about her when she first flew open that door. And I don't, you know, still don't know a whole lot about this person and whether she's even still alive. But, you know, sometimes people might really mistreat us and they've got pain on the inside. That doesn't mean we excuse people's sin, but Tom responded in kindness to her, even though I thought she was kind of being way out of line. He responded to kindness, so much so that when it came time for them to celebrate their 50th wedding anniversary, he was one of the people that was invited, and then they end up paying for his books to go to school. Let's be tender-hearted. Let's be kind to one another. Let's also forgive one another. And here the idea is a rich, gracious, and unceasing forgiveness. With the word tenderhearted, I don't know if I said this, but Peter O'Brien says it's being sympathetic to one another's needs. And here, the word forgive, there's different words for forgive in the New Testament. This one has the idea of a rich, gracious, unceasing forgiveness. It's not just kind of like, well, okay, I won't be mad at you anymore. But it has the idea that the love of Jesus is going to pour through you as you choose not to hold this sin against that person anymore. It's not just that you stop sinning, but it's this kindness and tenderheartedness comes shining through. Forgiving one another. And let me just say, forgiveness does not mean there's no consequences. Sometimes someone will cross a line, a relationship will change, someone's position will change, or whatever. There are consequences. But amidst consequences that may come, we're still called to extend love and forgiveness toward people. If you're in an abusive situation, ask for help. Let us know. If you have someone that manipulates you or is controlling you, they're your friend. Say, no, I'm not going to give in to that. Forgiving them is not, oh, well, I'll just keep forgiving you and just let it keep going on. Don't be an enabler. If you need help, ask for help. But amidst whatever comes against us, we are called to forgive. And we have the power to do so because of Jesus and His Spirit. So, let me kind of wrap this up with number three, some principles of forgiveness. Here's some highlights. I'll start with this verse in Ephesians 4 and 5, and then a few things from other parts of Scripture. Some principles of forgiveness. First one, Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us. So be inspired by His love and His glory. At the end of Ephesians 4, Paul, in the first three chapters, has already talked about the greatness of Jesus. Now he's getting into the nuts and bolts of living out our Christian life, and he's talking about getting rid of bitterness and being kind to one another, being tender-hearted, forgiving one another, and then he ends chapter 4 by saying, as God in Christ forgave you. And then, as if we don't get the point the first time, he builds on that. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Okay? Imitators of God, Christ-likeness, as beloved children. Let me just say that there's a whole sermon there. Many times when Scripture's calling us to do something that might be tough, we're called beloved children. It was, I think, the same phrase used in Romans 12 about not taking vengeance and so forth. Okay, here we're being called to love people who've sinned against us, and we're reminded that, hey, we're beloved children. Jesus loves us. God loves us. We're loved by the family of God. Let that love inspire you to love others as beloved children. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Let's get our eyes on Jesus. Let's, as we nurture a relationship with Him on a daily basis, experience His love. Paul says in Romans 5 that by the Holy Spirit, God's love is being poured into our hearts, and the verb tense there is in the sense of ongoing. We're beloved. Let's walk in love. Christ has loved us. We didn't deserve it. We can't earn it. We look at His glory, and it makes us want to love other people. Because we see Him, we see His love, we see His glory. We've experienced His love. We want to love others. And like with Jesus, our life then can be a fragrant offering of a sacrifice of praise up to God. Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us. Let's be inspired by His love and by His glory. Also, forgive through a Spirit-empowered choice, because our hearts change as we obey. And there's kind of two sides of the same coin here, where our hearts change. First of all, when we become a Christian, we're a new person. Our hearts are changed. But at the same time, our hearts are continually sanctified and changed as we also obey. It's one and the same. 1 John chapter 2, verse 4, John says, "Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected." Part of the way God's love is perfected in us is by you and I obeying His word. And we do that in the power of the Spirit, not our own strength. Let me bring this back to bitterness and forgiveness. Some people, as I said earlier, will want to say, "I'm waiting for that forgiveness to come in my heart, and then I'll forgive the person." And that's backwards. What we don't want to do is be fake. But we are called to extend forgiveness in terms of action, in the way we treat people, what we say to them or about them. We're called to love them with our words and actions, even as we're dealing with the sin in our heart. The idea there is, see, love is not, biblical love is not a feeling. Feelings come with it. But biblical love is an action in the way we view people, and it's a choice. And it's a Spirit-empowered choice. And as we choose to treat someone who sinned against us with kindness and be tender-hearted, God is perfecting His love in us. Now, can God unexpectedly, can we experience personal revival and He just sets us free from a bondage of bitterness? Yes. And we should pray for that to happen. But what we don't do is say, "Well, I keep waiting for God to give me love for this person, and once He does, then I'll start loving them, and I'll start being kind, and I'll start being tender-hearted." No, you're commanded to do that, and the power is already inside of you by the Holy Spirit. And as you act on that in the power of the Spirit, God is perfecting His love in your heart, and over time, you will experience deliverance from that bitterness. And keep repenting of it as it goes, and ask for help. Also, forgive by faith. Similar theme. Trusting God to heal, protect, and sustain us. In the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, there's a lot of promises, a lot of blessings, Beatitudes, Jesus speaks. Those who mourn are going to be comforted. The meek will inherit the earth. The merciful shall receive mercy. Believe those things by faith. And as you choose to extend forgiveness to someone, here's one of the things that can be hard about that, among many things. If we've been wounded and we choose to forgive, we might feel like we're making ourselves vulnerable. I understand that. And as I said earlier, forgiveness does not mean you just allow yourself to keep being beaten up or in a bad situation. But as we choose to extend kindness and forgiveness to people, that's a vulnerable feeling because we don't want to be sinned against or wounded again. We need to trust God to heal us and protect us while we take right steps to guard against bad situations. Also, forgiveness is a step of faith because, okay, let's say today I can choose forgiveness and I can choose kindness towards someone. What about tomorrow? I know my own ugly heart. What if tomorrow I don't have it in me to then extend forgiveness to that person? It's a step of faith. I will today choose kindness, forgiveness, tenderheartedness, And I will trust that God will give me the power tomorrow as well. Also, experience the joy and freedom of forgiveness rather than the bondage of bitterness or other people's actions. In Romans 6, right before that, Romans chapter 7, where Paul personifies sin, he talks about, he kind of gives us, there's two options. You can either be a slave to God, meaning you surrender to Him as Lord, or you can be a slave to sin. There's your two options. So people who are saying no to Jesus, whether they realize it or not, they're enslaved to sin. Well, one of those things that we're enslaved to is bitterness. And here's one of the things. And you know, I get it. I have the struggle in my heart too. But when we say, here's one thing that can be hard from a sinful perspective about forgiveness. We realize we're letting that person off the hook. We're choosing to no longer hold that sin against them. And we feel like, hey, they're getting away with it. I'm being wronged and they're getting away with it. Well, think about it another way. If you choose to hold on to that bitterness, then you are robbing yourself of the joy and freedom that comes with repentance and a right heart with God. And you're choosing to let that person's actions hold you in bondage. Either what they've done, or if the fact that they refuse to repent, then your joy and your freedom is conditional upon their actions. That's not a real great way to live. But when we choose to unconditionally extend forgiveness, there's a joy and a freedom with that. Yeah, it's risky. And yes, in one sense, you're letting them off the hook. But what has God done for us? And what's the alternative? You're going to hold on to that bitterness? How's that working for you? Last thought. See and long for the glorious fruit of Christ's love. Forgiveness, when we have Jesus' love, forgiveness flows, the church is united, and the gospel spreads. You see this in Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17 when he says he prays for all those who will believe, that they would be one, that they'd experience the Father's love, that the world would see that the Father has loved us. When we choose kindness and tenderheartedness, and we choose to forgive one another, we choose to repent of bitterness, many great things happen, including we find joy and freedom that we can't have when we hold on to the bitterness. But beyond ourselves, here's what happens when we operate in the love of Jesus. Forgiveness spreads. Bitterness is contagious, but so is forgiveness. When we choose to forgive, it helps other people find healing and want to forgive themselves. It builds up unity in the church, and it helps us proclaim the gospel message because more people are willing to listen. Forgiving one another. Let's pray.